God's Word. And we are reading 1 Samuel 7, verses 3 through 10. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve Him only. And He will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were routed before Israel. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated.
Well, apologies. We got our music out of whack, and that was my fault. I'm Ebenezer, and we're not going to touch it today. And that's because there's just simply too much here. So I had to divide it, and I decided it was not worth upsetting everything. So we may get to sing that again next week. What do y'all think? Yeah? So we'll tell Dan to stick it back in next week, and you'll understand what it means to raise your Ebenezer. But as we come to God's Word, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit's guidance. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to be here, to be able to come to a time where You speak to us through the power of Your Word. We ask now, Lord, that You indeed will show us Your truth, Your power, Your strength, that we may worship You, for You are worthy of all honor and glory. We pray these things in Your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. As we look at our country, I think we are all understanding that having good leaders is important. Leaders, that they were willing to, contrary to God's word, drag the ark out into battle. And all said and done, if you read chapter 6, verse 19, we believe some 50,070 men died over that, between the Israelites and the Philistines. So, one of the things that hopefully you have seen as we've been walking through this book, and I realize when we take this much time, it's difficult to see this picture, but I want to go back and remind you that Samuel has been raised up by God. Remember, we started the book and then we jumped right into Hannah's prayer. That Samuel is a gift from God. And one of the things our storyteller is contrasting, and he shows us consistently, and remember, the storyteller is led by God's Spirit to bring this truth to us. Remember back chapter 3, verse 1. Under Eli, the word of the Lord was rare. But, look at verse 1, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. So God has raised up Samuel. He is there with Eli, but there's this observation made, under this man Eli, the word of the Lord was not a very frequent thing. So that's an issue. And so we see that the storyteller is now contrasting what's been happening in Israel. And remember, this book follows the period of the judges. This is nothing but a continuation of that period where Israel would call out to God, he would save them, and then they would turn to their own way. And one of the things we're going to see, especially this week and next week, is Hannah's prayer. Remember when we looked at that back in chapter 2? Her prayer, her words are coming to pass as prophecy within this. You remember some of the things that she prayed? Chapter 2, verse 4, the bows of the mighty are broken. Verse 6, the Lord kills and he brings to life. Verse 9, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones. Verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord will be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. Oh, did we hear that today? Yeah. So we see these things are all beginning to come past because God is working mightily among his people. And one of the things I think the storyteller is helping us understand and realize that God has established Samuel as a faithful prophet of the Lord. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 20, it says, all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. So you could ask the common Israelite on the street and go, where would you hear about God? And they go, I've heard a lot about that guy Samuel. You want something? Go to him. In other words, the word is on the street, but are they obeying? I would submit to you that our storyteller has been showing us now. Yeah, we know where to go to get God's word, but we don't really care. That is the attitude of the people. Sounds sort of like our nation, doesn't it? They are turning and doing everything that is right in their own eyes. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what the storyteller told us. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And then Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They camped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. And the Philistines drew up in a line against Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. So in other words, Israel's going out and they're fighting these battles, and we've seen the pattern again and again and again that God brings forth those who are in the land, and when Israel is obeying God, they go in and they conquer with hardly lifting a finger. But when they're defeated, it means that they're turning from God, and we see this pattern here there in the beginning of chapter 4. And what our storyteller has shown us, and you can see that in the third verse of the fourth chapter, instead of turning back to God, what'd they do? They went to their own ideas. Look at it in verse 3. And when the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Really? They had to ask that question? They needed to simply look at their heart and their obedience. And so they came up, and this is where bad leadership comes to the fore. What was their solution? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh that it may come to us and save us from the power of our enemies. In other words, they're like, hey, we could pull the Ark out. It's like a lucky charm. And we'll be able to defeat them. They disobeyed the clear word of God. And we all know the result. We've walked through that. And they were soundly defeated. And the ark was captured. And it was a very great slaughter. 30,000 more Israelites die by their rebellion. And interestingly, as we looked at chapter 5 and chapter 6, we saw that the world, represented by the Philistines, they thought, we've got this power. It's now ours. And they went and put it in Dagon's temple. Didn't work out so well for them, did it? They did not view the glory of God the way they should have. And finally, after 7 months, they're like, we got to get this thing out of here. We cannot handle the glory of God. Let's send it back. And so they do, and we looked at that. And then the storyteller gives us tragedy upon tragedy, the Bethshemites. They get the ark back, and they're excited. But do they obey the word of God? No, they handle it according to their own desires. They seem to almost set it up on a rock or like a tourist attraction. The Ark of the Covenant, which is to be in the Holy of Holies within the tabernacle. And they parade it according to their own desires and their own wants. And they find that 70 die over that issue. And they're like, we can't handle it. And we saw that they sent it away to the Gibeonites of Kiriath-Jearim. And praise God, what we saw is that it looks like they took care of the ark according to the word of God. It seems that they revered it and they properly cared for it and respected it based upon what they could see. It seems that Abinadab, probably a Levite, can't prove it biblically, at least I can't. If you find it, let me know. But we find guys like Josephus implies very clearly that he was a Levite. Who knows? The fact of the matter is they cared for God's ark according to the pattern of God's word. But what was happening to the Israelites during that time? We found back in verses 1 and 2 that a long time has passed, some 20 years. What is Israel doing during that time? They're continuing about their life as if life went on. They're ignoring God. It does not appear that they are returning or repenting or lamenting in any shape or form. But then as we look at verse 2, and we covered that last week, but we're going to pick up from that this week. Notice what it says there. From that day the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim. A long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Now, our storyteller, remember, he's not a Western storyteller. This is an ancient Near East piece of literature. And so they like to show these parallel things. You know, in a movie when they'll show you one storyline that's going on and then they'll jump over here and another storyline. You're going to get a lot of that. And these are parallel storylines, if you will, that are going on. And so he's jumping ahead, and this is sort of a big pause. He says, here's 20 years. And it seems that Israel has not been really following. They're fine with God's ark up on the hill and it's out of the way and it's safe and it's not killing us. We're good. Unlike a lot of our neighbors and friends. American cultural Christianity. Well, I was born in America. I went to a church one time and I know about a Jesus, so I'm a believer. That does not make you a Christian. It's resting in Christ's completed work alone. And this seems to be the attitude that the Israelites are taking at that point. And I would submit to you that our storyteller is developing a theme, and that is to show you and I, as we read this, what happens when we reject God's word. It affects a nation. It affects a people. It affects individuals drastically. And in verse 2 there, when he says, it's been 20 years, let me help you for a moment. Can you think of another event that's been some 20 years? 9/11, 2001. That's about 20 years, right? You realize that we have young people here today who, they don't even comprehend it. Do you remember where you were on September 11th, 2001? Probably most of the adults here understand and remember where they were on that day. I sure do. It was a big event within their life. But realize, we've had a whole generation who has grown up who have no recollection of that traumatic event. How much it has shaped and formed and changed our culture. Think about how much of your life is affected because of the events of 9/11. It's drastic. And I would submit to you that what our storyteller is doing is something very, very similar here. He is basically showing us that it's been 20 years and they're moving on as if nothing has happened. Many of the children would not know about the ark up on the hill at Kiriath-Jearim. These were children who had never seen the power or the wonder of God Almighty leading the faithful Israelite armies into battle, and they're just vanquishing their foe. But this generation, 20 years, is just about a full generation. This generation had only really seen the result of disobedience. And what happens when you ignore God, when you do not consider Him to be glorious and weighty? They had only seen a nation that is going off after the foreign gods and the Asherah. A lot like many of the children within the American church. They have seen Christ as nothing more than a cultural activity. And that's why, parents, I urge you and remind you, make sure you live out. You share, you talk, you work the gospel in the lives of your children. When you take time to read the scriptures and have family devotions, when you lead them into the confession and study those things and show them the hope of the gospel, it is critical that we pass the gospel on. Not just the fact that we come to church and we dress up and we're better than some of those people out there, or at least we try to be. That's moralism. Not the gospel. Realizing that I'm hopeless without the reality that Jesus Christ has purchased me. And so this is what I think the storyteller is bringing us to, is that this 20-year period, this is a big pause, and they are at this point. But yet, notice the last statement there. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Praise God, they realized something was wrong. As we approach November, I'm hoping that a lot of people realize something's wrong in this country and they begin to change a direction. Unfortunately, we don't have options right now, and I probably shouldn't say this, but I will. We don't have godly leaders that are going to be put forward for us. But at least we can begin to make changes. The reality that I would submit to you is these people are tired of living in oppression and bondage. Realize that under the Philistines, life is not really good. They're struggling, and it's a period of despair. But one thing that the storyteller seems to have developed since the beginning, God has raised Samuel. And what is Samuel doing? What have you heard Samuel doing the entire time? Faithfully preaching the word of the Lord. Now, what's the people been doing? We're not hearing you. We're not hearing you. They're going on about their life as if it didn't matter. God's word has been preached faithfully, but the people have been ignoring it. But praise God. How does the prophet Isaiah 55:11? My word will not return void. Imagine poor Samuel, these 20 years, he's been preaching the word. He's like, I don't see a whole lot of fruit in my ministry. I don't see a whole lot. I don't see repentance. I don't see. And then finally, verse 2, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And so notice what Samuel declares in verse 3. If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away your foreign gods and the Asherah from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. He's saying, okay, if you want God's favor, then don't just act like good church people. Do it. Repent. This is sort of like, remember James in the New Covenant? In the New Testament, James 2? He says, show me your faith. And how do you show him his faith? Your works. In other words, faith has an impact on your life. If it doesn't, then you need to question the faith. And that's really what Samuel is saying. If you're returning to the Lord, then do this. Carry through. Because God is holy. I love John Calvin, and he writes an antidote to the Council of Trent. Listen to what he speaks about faith and faith alone. Now, some people are like, oh, well, you know, it's all faith and there's no works involved. Listen to what Calvin says. It is therefore faith alone which justifies, And yet, the faith which justifies is never alone. Just as the heat alone of the sun warms the earth. Yet in the sun, it's not alone. Because it is constantly co-joined with light. Think about it. And what a beautiful picture that we have faith. Faith is what moves it forward. But faith is going to be accompanied by the action. And so what we are being shown, I would submit to you by the storyteller here, is the importance of God's word being preached and listened to and applied in the lives of his people. What our storyteller is showing us, you need to make God and his word weighty in your life. And that's what Samuel has been doing for 20 plus years, preaching God's word. I would submit he has been preaching repentance and it's been going over the heads of the people. But finally, God's word has not returned void, and now he calls them to turn away. Turn away from your Baals and your Asherah. And then, how do the people respond? Look at it in verse 4. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Asherah, and they served the Lord only. And then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I'm going to pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah. And drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. Now what's the deal with pouring out the water? I don't know. We can look. What I can do is point you, when you have a trouble in God's word and you don't know what to do with it, go look in God's word. Where else do you see the idea of pouring out of water? Let me give you some things that I think give you a clue. King David, Psalm 22:14, a messianic psalm. I am poured out like water. My heart is like wax. It is melted away within my breast or within my heart. Or the prophet Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations, chapter 2, verse 19. He declares this, arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the night watches, pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. That's David in Psalm 62 uses the same imagery. He says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. And so when they are pouring out this water and fasting, it's a sign of repentance, I would submit to you. That's the best we can do with it. But it's an attitude in that they are acting in that way. Remember Hannah's prayer, which helped set the tone for the book? Before she did that prayer, you remember what she said to Eli? Verse 15 of chapter 1, I am a woman who is troubled in spirit. I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. See this pouring out again. It's this idea. And so it's the drawing and pouring of water that is symbolically showing the contrition of their hearts, their repentance, their turning back. And so as Samuel sees them beginning to actually listen and obey and respond, he goes, okay, this is a good time. Let's all gather at Mizpah. Because you've declared that you are repenting of your sins of 20 years. You're saying, we want to serve the Lord only. Now, important word about repentance. Realize that there's not merit in just repentance. There is no salvation before God unless repentance occurs. But there's no merit, or repentance is not a work. One commentator has rightly put it this way, Dale Ralph Davis. He said, repentance is not the cause, it's only the condition of Yahweh's deliverance. So in other words, when we turn from our sin, we have to turn in faith to Christ. But we have to turn from our sin first before we can turn to Christ. We can turn in faith to God. And so that's helpful for us to realize, in your own life, how do you balance faith and repentance? You should have faith in what Christ has done and realize that it's only by his work that you're going to be accepted before God. But we also need to be living in a regular walk of repentance. Each and every day as we go through life, we need to examine our lives, look our lives. Am I holy as my God is holy? Am I holy because He has redeemed me for holiness? Satan, Jesus did not redeem us that we might live for Satan. He redeemed us that we might live for His holiness and His glory. And so this is the picture that we're seeing here. These people are turning away from the Baal and the Asherah. And they are turning to God. Now it's interesting when it speaks of the Baal and the Asherah there. That, well, we'll cover that in a minute. But I want you to see the importance of God's word. Samuel has been declaring it the entire time. And God's word is judging their hearts. And in a way, Samuel is basically a forerunner, if you will, of Christ. The word become flesh. As He brings the word to us, He is the word. He is bringing that truth. And now, what does Christ do? Remember back in Hebrews when we studied it? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Consequently, He, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost all those who draw near to Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. That's what Samuel's doing here. What do the people do? We're turning away from our sin. We're turning to God. Pray for us, Samuel. Samuel is that intercessor there. He is there. We have a way better intercessor than Samuel, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ, who is there at the right hand of God the Father, He is making intercession for us. What a beautiful picture and foreshadowing of what Christ to come. That's the hope and the power of the gospel. All of these things that the storyteller is telling us in 1 Samuel are looking forward to the coming Messiah. We have that Messiah. And so now the people come to their first big test. Notice there, verse 7. Now when the Philistines heard the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And then when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. As it always is, whenever God's people seem to repent and they seem to be turning back, there's always seems to be a test and a challenge in this fallen world. It's amazing, that pattern. Because when did we last hear of the Philistines? According to our storyteller, it was more than 20 years ago we saw the Philistine lords returning back home. But they've oppressed Israel the entire time. And Israel has been under their thumb. That's why in verse 2 we saw they were lamenting. Give you an idea of how much oppression was going on, we see later, if you look ahead to chapter 13, under Saul, once again, the Philistine oppression starts. This is the type of oppression that they had. 13:19. Now there was no blacksmith to be found in all the land of Israel, for the Philistines had said, lest the Hebrews make themselves swords or spears. And so every one of the Israelites had to go to the Philistines to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, or his sickle. That's oppression. You're not allowed to have arms. You're not allowed to have any means to protect yourself. This is why they were lamenting. This is what the oppression that they were under. And what I would submit to you is they're turning back to God. They're suddenly going, yeah, but have you looked over there? Do you see all those Philistines? I thought we turned to God and isn't God. What are we going to do? Do you get the fear? Sinner, when you trust and repent and rest in God, realize there's going to be a lot of times that it seems the world is coming against you. And there will be challenges. Just because you're a believer doesn't mean you're going to have health and wealth and all that wonderful stuff, contrary to some of the popular preachers. And so the storyteller is setting before us, how is Israel going to respond? How are God's people going to respond at this point in time? You remember the last time they failed to trust God, and in fact, they failed to trust Him so much they brought their ark out as a lucky charm. Didn't work so well for them. And then when the ark came back to Israel, they thought, well, we'll set it up as a tourist attraction. It'll work well. That didn't work out for them. And so we're asking this question. That's what our storyteller wants us to ask. How are the Israelites going to respond? And you can just hear the naysayers in the crowd of the Israelites. Yeah, how are we going to trust God? Have you seen the thousands that are gathered out there? They're going to annihilate us. If we just hadn't, this is what happens when we turn back to God. Notice Samuel's call to repentance. See it in verse 3. He said to the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away your foreign gods and the Asherah from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only. And He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Samuel's call is an important one. We must turn from the ways of the world. Now, we read the Baals and the Asherah, and we just read it like bump. Realize that these were sensual, passionate forms of worldly worship. Okay? And what Samuel is doing is saying, turn away from that and come back to the simple worship of the Almighty God as He has commanded you. And I would submit to you that today we face the same problem. I hear people say, oh, you need to just do this, or we need to change our music to be this and attract those out there because they're not coming to sit and you know, recite some old confessions and hear the Word of God preached. And the worship of Baal and Asherah reaches to the passions, the senses. Their worship was heavily involved in sexuality. It's interesting how much, you know, music wars exist in the church. And I'm not advocating for one type of music or another. What I'm advocating for is what I think we aim to do is we worship before the Lord. We try and look at our music that we're doing and saying, how does this teach me the Word of God, or how closely does this follow with biblical truths? That's the number one criteria we have for music and songs. Now, number two, it should be singable, because y'all ain't the best singers. At least I'm not. And so, if we are going to make a joyful noise, we need singable tunes, and that's CM. And I'm not dishing the actual songs, but the motivation. Oh, I love it because I hear it on the radio and it sounds so good. That's not a reason to bring it and worship before your God. You see, they were dealing with the senses, and that's what, when it says put away the Baal and the Asherah, it was like, well, I got so much out of worship today. I hate that as a pastor. Please don't say that to me. Because worship ain't about you. It's about you coming before the Almighty God because you were created for His glory. I was created for His glory. And together, as we gather here, hopefully we are glorifying our God. Now here's the cool part. If we do that, and we do that with the right attitude, we're going to get something out of it. And we get blessings beyond measure. But that is not the test of good worship. That's what the worship of the Baal and the Asherah is about. And see, it's amazing that you have to do an epical adjustment of a couple thousand years, but the same principles apply here. And I love it. The people of God pass the test of faith here. Look at verse 8. And the people of Israel said unto Samuel, don't stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that He might save us from the hand of the Philistines. Contrast that with chapter 4. They done good. They're like, okay, help us with our lack of faith here, but Samuel, you lead us in worship and we'll be good. They realize that the ark has been hidden on the hill for 20 years. They've lived under the oppression of the Philistines. But they finally have heard the word of the Lord that Samuel has been preaching for 20 years. And they're listening and obeying and saying, okay, we're going to do it God's way, and we know God is our only hope and our only deliverer. And so they're turning to Samuel and say, be our intercessor. you don't have to go to a priest or Samuel, do you? Because we got Jesus. He came in the flesh. And so he is there interceding before us. And because we have faith in his work, we can come directly to God. What an amazing thing. And notice how the victory is secured. What the storyteller shows you. Verse 10. Samuel offered up a burnt offering, and we'll cover that next week. Sorry, it was too much to cover in 1 week. But the Philistines drew near, but the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. So step one of deliverance was by prayer. The people said, Samuel, lead us in prayer. You do that. And that's what they wanted. Do you find that you're facing the Philistines? Is it health? Is it finances? Is it pick your battle? That's what happens in a fallen world. Where do you start? With prayer. And then next week we'll talk about the other elements that are important. And one's going to be sacrifice. And I can give you a little spoiler. Yeah, that's Jesus. The once for all sacrifice. But we're going to look at that even more. But that's the power of the gospel. You and I, we need to realize the hope of the gospel. We don't have to whoop all these actions and activities up. We simply need to look harder at what our God has provided for us through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. It's not complicated. Sometimes we want to make it so much more complicated. But I think what our storyteller is showing is when we do that, we're like the Israelites and we just keep wandering away. So let's rest in the gospel, because the gospel is quietly resting in God's provision of Christ for your salvation alone. I love the prophet Isaiah. He says in Isaiah 30, verse 15, for thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and trust, that will be your strength. Rest in what Christ has completed on your behalf. Amen. Father, what an amazing set of truths that you have in your word, and we ask that you will make that real in our lives. We ask that you will use us for your glory, for your honor, for your praise. Help us as a body of believers to continue to preach and teach and make disciples. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious name.